picking up in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. And so what we had previous to this was Peter and the 11 on the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And they began speaking in different languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance, so that as all those who were gathered there for the Feast of Pentecost could have communicated to them the message. And so in verse 14, Peter, having stood up with the 11, so they're all there, he raised his voice and clearly enunciated to them. This is the same word we had back earlier where the Spirit was giving them utterance to clearly enunciate. So we see what Peter is speaking here is the same thing that they were doing, speaking in the different languages. They were clearly enunciating, clearly communicating articulately and forcefully, teaching truth. So Peter stands up, and what does he say? He says, "Jewish men and the ones dwelling in, and all the ones dwelling in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words." So everybody's wondering what's going on. Everyone hears this noise, sees them speaking in different languages that they had never learned before, and they were all hearing in their own language them speaking. And they're all saying to themselves, "What's this all about?" And so Peter's about to tell them what it's all about. And he says these, as he goes on, he says, for these are not drunk as you suppose. So if you think this is just a bunch of guys up here out of their minds, you're wrong. He says, for it's the third hour of the day. But this is that which has been spoken through the prophet Joel. So now he's going to say this was what's happening, was spoken about, was prophesied in the Old Testament. And this is what Joel was talking about. And then he goes on to quote Joel. And he says, "And it shall be in the last days, says God, I will pour out from my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy." And so here we see, it shall be in the last days. So what is Peter telling them, for one thing? That they're in the last days, right? Because this is that which the prophet Joel spoke. And if this is that which he was talking about, what he was talking about was in the last days. And so they should know then that they're in the last days. And then he goes on, "And in the last days I will pour out from my Spirit." So what he's indicating now from Joel the prophet is what they are seeing and hearing is God outpouring the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from His Spirit. And what are the consequences of that? And he says, "And your sons and your daughters will prophesy." So the Spirit comes upon, God pours out from His Spirit, it comes upon, in this case it's come upon the 12, Peter and the other 11, and what are they doing? They are prophesying. And prophecy, in other words, they're speaking the words of God. And then it goes on in the quote, "And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and upon your manservants and upon your handmaidens in those days I will pour out from my Spirit," and what? "And they will prophesy." See, there's a double emphasis there. The coming upon, the pouring out of the Spirit, primary function is so that the Word of God can be spoken directly through the Spirit. And then he says, "And I will give wonders in the heaven above and signs upon the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned unto darkness and the moon unto blood before the day that before to come the day, the great and notable day of the Lord, and that shall be everyone whosoever might call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then we kind of have two parts of this. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the prophesying as a result of that. And then we also have then Joel saying that God would give signs in the heaven, or wonders in the heaven, signs upon the earth, and then blood, fire, and smoke, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. We actually had that at the crucifixion. It was dark for a period of 3 hours. The moon was turned to blood. There was also associated with that a blood moon, what they call a blood moon. So you could actually see some of these signs and wonders taking place. The question is, when did the last days begin? Some might say, well, it began with the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But this, Joel's not saying that's when it began. It just said, in the last days, he would pour out from my Spirit. And I don't know if we can, these are necessarily in chronological order, but associated with that, in the last days, there would be signs in the heaven. Well, the first sign I can think of in the heaven was that Bethlehem star. And so you might deduce from that, although we don't like to be too deductive in our thinking in the Scripture, that the last days began actually with the incarnation, the Messiah coming, God coming in the flesh, beginning his ministry. Because what would the last days be? Well, last days would be what had been prophesied now coming into its fulfillment. And the last days are those days just prior to the second coming of the Lord to this earth. So these signs can be future, but we also know those signs were contemporary. Signs upon the earth, those were being done all through Jesus' ministry by Jesus and the 12. And they're going to be done going forward here in the book of Acts. The blood and fire and vapor of smoke, I'm not too sure about that. But all these things were going to take place in the last days. And the last days are right before the coming, the day of the Lord, which is the Messiah returning to judge, basically, to establish his kingdom and to judge the world. He judges the world as he comes, and then establishes his kingdom, the outpouring of his wrath. And so then in verse 21, and it shall be whosoever might call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there the idea is saved from that coming wrath. At Christ's return, John the Baptist, when he was baptized in the wilderness, the Pharisees came out to see what was going on. And what did John the Baptist say? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? So I think John thought he was in the last days, even then, because he was looking at the coming wrath. He preparing the nation to repent prior to that coming wrath. A baptism of repentance. And so this is what's in view here. Peter speaking to the nation of Israel, all those Jews and proselytes gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, the Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That in itself is a sign upon the earth, as we'll see as we go through here. And it's all about the nation of Israel and their Messiah coming. And he's going to basically preach to them that Jesus is their Messiah. That was prophesied. So now in verse 22. By the way, verse 21 there from Joel. And it shall be whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Paul, Apostle Paul, uses that quotation in Romans chapter 10. So verse 22. Peter says, men, Israelites, So he's addressing the nation of Israel here. Listen to my words. Listen to these words. Jesus, the one from Nazareth, a man having been demonstrated as from God unto you with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, according as also you yourselves know. So here, as he's addressing here the nation, what does he bring up? Jesus, this man Jesus, the Nazarene. You know, there was a lot of Jesuses around, so you had to make sure everybody knew which one you were talking about. Jesus, the ones from Nazareth, this man was demonstrated to you, shown clearly that he was from God. And how was he shown that he was from God? By the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. See, God was doing the miracles through Christ, because Christ came in the form of a man. He emptied himself, as Paul says, taking the form of a slave. And it's only that God, the Holy Spirit, as that dove came upon him, empowered him for his ministry, and then God, through God, the Holy Spirit, did the miracles through the man, Jesus, the Son of God. And of course, the Jews all understood this, that no man, like they, when the Pharisees or whoever it was came to Jesus and says, "We know that no man can do the things you do except he's from God." And so, one of the purposes of the signs and wonders that Jesus did was a demonstration to the nation that he was from God. Didn't say that he was the Messiah, but that he was a man from God. And so he did these things in the midst, among the Israelites. And he says, you guys all know this. Verse 23. This one, this man, okay? This Jesus of Nazareth, whom you know is from God, a man from God, because of the wonders and signs and miracles he did. This one, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, was delivered through the hands of the lawless, and having nailed to a cross, you killed. Okay? So now, Peter's explaining something to them here. This is a historical fact that he was betrayed by the Jewish leadership. He was handed over by the Jewish leadership to the Roman government. And in effect, that's through the hands of the lawless. And in effect, they then are responsible for him being put to death. That's the historical fact. But he reveals to them here the spiritual truth, and that is, this is all according to God's plan. It was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was foreknown before the foundation of the world, just as we are foreknown before the foundation of the world. And this was part of God's plan from the beginning. And so it was God's sovereign will that they unknowingly were carrying out. They unknowingly were instruments of God's plan and purpose. And so then in verse 24 he says, then, whom God raised, having loosed the pains of death, because he was not able to be held by it. And so now here comes this one whom you crucified according to God's plan and purpose, even though you didn't know it, God raised because he was not able to be held by death. Why? Because he was God. And then in verse 25 he says, for David says unto him. So here, now he's going to quote David from the Psalms. For David says unto him, that is, David says unto Christ here, basically, in this psalm. I foresaw the Lord in my presence continually, because he is at my right hand in order that I might not be shaken. On account of this, my heart was gladdened, and my tongue rejoiced. And yet also my flesh shall dwell upon hope, because you will not forsake my soul in Hades, neither will you give your Holy One to see corruption. Having made known to me the way of life, you fill me with gladness with your presence. And so here is a quotation. Peter quotes from David, Psalm 16. And then he says, verse 29, men, brethren, permit me to speak with openness, with boldness to you concerning the patriarch David, that also he died and was entombed, and his memorial, his tombstone is with us until this day. So David didn't raise from the dead. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, okay, so he's saying David was speaking prophetically in this psalm. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that with an oath God sware to him out of the fruit of his loin, according to the flesh, the Christ to rise up and sit upon his throne, foreseeing he spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left unto Hades, because neither his flesh saw corruption. So now, Peter is telling Israelites here that this psalm and this passage here is referring to the resurrection of Christ. And of course, Peter understands this because, remember back in Luke 24:45, Peter and all those there, their minds were opened up to understand everything concerning Christ's death, resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And this is coming from the Psalms here. Now, another point I might make, when we were talking last week about Peter was all wrong, some saying Peter was all wrong because Paul wasn't the 12th apostle. Well, if Peter's wrong there, how can we trust him here? He's got to be right or he's got to be wrong. Peter either knows what he's doing and knows what he's talking about, or he doesn't. And so, just as we know he knows what he's talking about here, he knew what he was talking about when they replaced Judas with Matthias. Okay, verse 32. Peter says, this Jesus, okay, whom we've been talking about, the one from Nazareth that you had crucified, this Jesus God raised, of whom we are all witnesses. Okay, that was the ministry of the 12. They were to be witnesses of the resurrection. That's what Christ told them before he ascended. You will be my witnesses. And that's the main burden here that Peter is working under. So then in verse 33, so he's declaring unto them that Jesus Christ has been raised, been resurrected. They're all witnesses. And then verse 33, Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, He poured out this which you see and hear. Okay, so remember, what was Peter in the beginning? Everyone's wondering, what is this all about? And Peter is explaining to them what it's all about. And so what it's all about is, what they're seeing mean? Well, what they're seeing means, this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that Christ has received the promise of the Spirit from the Father. And what does that mean? That means He's been exalted to the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? It means He's been resurrected. So here the day of Pentecost is a sign, is a proof to the nation of Israel that Christ is raised. Because if the Messiah is not raised, sat at the right hand of the Father, He cannot receive the promise of the Spirit. And if He hasn't received the promise of the Spirit, He can't pour it out. So then it goes for verse 34. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I might place your enemies under your feet. So here's the Father speaking to the Son, or the Son speaking to the Father. Sit at my right hand until I might place your enemies at my feet. So the fact that this psalm is fulfilled means Christ is raised. And so then verse 36, Peter says, therefore, assuredly, let all the house of Israel know that also God made Him Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So again, here's his conclusion then. Now the nation of Israel could know with assurance. Remember back in the Gospels, what the Pharisees would come to Jesus and ask for a sign. And Jesus would say, this is a wicked and adulterous generation that's looking for a sign, that's seeking a sign. He's not saying it's wicked and adulterous to seek a sign. He's just saying the generation, that is that the nation of Israel at that time, was wicked and adulterous, spiritually speaking, adulterous, and probably the other two. But that, what was Jesus' response then? He said, no sign shall be given except the sign of Jonas. And then he says, just as Jonas was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And so the sign of Jonas was his resurrection. So that was the sign that the nation of Israel was going to be given. And it was going to be on the basis of that sign then that they would accept Jesus as their Messiah. See, they were under no expectation of accepting Jesus as their Messiah till He had gone to the cross and resurrected. Because until He had done that, He had not fulfilled what the Messiah was going to do in the Old Testament, whether they were aware of that or not. And so they were in no position to accept Him as their Messiah. It would have been premature. And so He was not really, you know, I think a lot of people think that Jesus is offering the kingdom to them there in His triumphal entry and coming in. No, He's not. He's coming to be crucified. That's His whole purpose. There can't be any kingdom without a death, burial, and resurrection. There can't be any kingdom without His sacrifice for their sin. And there can't be any accountability on Israel until they receive the sign and then accepted or rejected. And say, so, but now that Christ has been raised and they see the evidence of it, you have the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the sign that proves the resurrection. And then you have the 12 saying, we're witnesses of His resurrection, and this outpouring of the Holy Spirit proves to you the resurrection. Therefore, you can know without any doubt, with assurance. The word here, asphalos in the Greek, is where we get our word asphalt from. I think today we would say concrete. It's concrete evidence that Christ has been raised. And now Peter's telling him, let all the house of Israel know, based on His resurrection, that God has made Him Lord and Christ, or to them Messiah, their Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so now what He's telling them is their Messiah came and they had Him killed. But Peter's told them, hey, that was all according to God's sovereign plan, His determinate counsel and will, and by His foreknowledge. And so Peter brings him up to God has made Him your Messiah. He is your Messiah, whom you crucified. Now that would make, and it says, and having heard, they were stabbed in the heart. I can imagine. I think I would be stabbed in the heart too, you know. Oh no. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do, men, brethren? Okay, Peter, you've just told us we killed our Messiah and He's raised. Now what? We're in big trouble. Because what's He going to do now? So we'll start with that next week.